is that we have a phone list or a contact list for the fellowship. And, you know, that's pretty much available or has been available to anybody who wanted to get their hands on it. And as far as I know, some people have gotten their hands on it that don't believe some of the truths that Family Radio is teaching or that, you know, E-Bible teaches. And they call people and if anybody has called you or will call you in the future, don't necessarily think because they have your number and they say, oh, I got it off the phone list, that means, you know, anything. Because a couple of people have been doing that and then trying to teach these people things that are completely contrary to what the Bible is teaching. So unfortunately, we do have a phone list and it's out there and we can't pull that back. I think now it's a mistake that we did that. We should probably just, on an individual basis, if you want to know somebody's phone number, get it from them. If anyone asks for a phone list from us in the future, we don't have one. We're not going to share it anymore. So just individually ask each other about that. Okay. Again, this is going to be a time of question. If anyone has a question or a comment you'd like to make, and I would encourage you, if anyone is thinking things, you know, if you don't like what you're hearing, if you don't like what you're hearing, if you don't agree with what you're hearing, I have great respect for a girl who came here last week and stood up and laid it all out. And she said, you know, maybe you don't like to hear this. Well, I love to hear it because she's thinking it. She's thinking it. I think it's very sad when people have come here for any length of time and then they just kind of, you know, disappear, especially after certain doctrines have come out. But they don't discuss it. They don't, like, bring it to the surface, what's bothering them. And it's fine if people want to disappear because God isn't establishing fellowships. And if anybody wants to stay home with their Bible on Sunday, please do. We're not trying to drum anything up. We're not trying to get any kind of attendance here. You know, amazingly, over the years, it's always about the same number of people. It's always about the same number of people. God, for His own purposes, has permitted this fellowship to continue. And I think probably one big reason is to provide material for Family Radio's Echoes. And He's done that over many years. I can't see really. And also a big reason has been to provide material for E-Bible that I think the Lord has also established as a small, very small ministry in comparison to Family Radio at this time. And a ministry that can support Family Radio and assist in the gospel. Sometimes people ask me about E-Bible, and that's all I tell them. We want to be an assist. We want to assist the gospel and the truth. That's all we're concerned about. But if anyone has questions or comments, you know, now's a good time, and we've been having these more regularly. Actually, we've been having them for years. And, you know, sometimes people have left, and then you hear things, why they left, and I just wonder. We've been having this for years. An opportunity to come up and take the mic and to say, I don't like this. Or I don't think you're teaching faithful. And here's why. Here's the verses. And, you know, a lot of times just so everyone knows it's there. And also, if anyone would want to be anonymous, you can do it. Because there's Pal Talk every Sunday. And anyone can make up a name. I don't know half the people. I've been seeing these people for years on Palfalk. I still don't know who half of them are because they have Bible names like John 3:16 and there's about 10 different May 21s on there. I don't know which May 21 is who anymore, but anyone can make up a name like that, and you can raise your hand, and you can say, now here's my problem. Just miss a Sunday if you've been coming here, and go on Pal Talk. And you can do it that way, and nobody would have any idea who is asking a question or making a comment. So I really don't understand, and I don't think there's any excuse for someone to leave due to, well, I don't agree with their teaching. Well, I understand that, but to leave without discussing it, I don't understand. To leave without saying, you know, here's the verses that you're not being faithful to. I have some questions that came through the website. If anyone here has anything, you're welcome to raise your hand. We're on Pal Talk. If not, I'll refer back to these questions and just take the question that was submitted through the website. Okay, yes, Mike. By the way, so people on Pal Talk can hear, if everyone could come up to the mic with your question.
I got a question on, let's see. We're looking at a little over 14 months here. I've been sharing tracks for many years down in the D.C. area. Yesterday I was down there, tons and tons and tons of people, and I don't see a lot of believers down there doing, you know, what they should be doing, but I'm not saying they have other things in their life to do, but I'd like to kind of elaborate 14 months. Can we stick on that for a minute? We need to really focus on this because, I know we are the blessed sound and warn the people, and I was just wondering if you can elaborate on that, you know,
yeah.
To see. What...
Yeah, all right, thank you. You reminded me of something else. I really wanted to thank people here in the fellowship and people listening on Pal Talk for the tremendous support of the billboards. That that we're a small group, but by God's grace, we've been able to assist in getting the message out in many parts of the world. And billboards are a big way. And so I think it's wonderful that people have been supporting that, praying for that. And what made me think of that was at this time now, we're also looking into commercials, TV commercials in other countries. You know, it's the same thing with billboards. We can't afford too many billboards in America. But when we go to Ghana and they want $100 a month for a billboard, we can put up a few billboards in Ghana. Likewise, we can't afford $2 million a minute for the Super Bowl. But in Mozambique, a country that speaks Portuguese, you can buy a half-hour airtime for hundreds of dollars. Or in Cameroon, a country that speaks French, we can put on a commercial for a reasonable amount. Or in India, a country that speaks English, it's a little bit more expensive, but we're still talking about maybe $600 a minute for a commercial. So we're looking into that, and I think the Lord has really... See, we don't see everything that God's people are doing, and I think the billboards are a good example. You know, it doesn't take anyone to be out there, but people are giving of their money. And money represents time, because we work for our money. And when somebody goes to work for 10 hours and you make $10 an hour, that's $100. And when somebody gives $100, they just gave a day's work for some people. And that money is representative of their time, and time represents their life. And that's why the widow woman who cast in two mites was said to cast in all her living. So there's a lot we're not seeing, and we're not meant to see as far as what people are doing and being moved to do. I think we can be sure that God's people are giving more and more of their life. Whether that's actually going out and handing out tracts on the corner, I think they're doing that too. But I think also funds, prayer, you know, things we can't see and we can't evaluate. But the Lord knows. Okay, does anyone else have anything? Okay, yes, Rob. Mm-hmm.
I had a question on Revelation 21. That's what Robert read from this morning. Verse 9.
Revelation 21, verse 9, says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last..."
Verse 8.
"But the fearful..." Let me read beginning verse 7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death."
My question is on the fearful, when we're taught to fear God, and here it seems to be saying, but the fearful.
Mm-hmm.
Can you comment on that?
Well, yeah. It's not talking about a right fear of God. Because if someone has a right fear of God, what are they going to be doing? What's a good example in the Bible of a people that really feared God? Obey my commandments. Ninevites. The Ninevites, they heard the message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so if people don't fear God when they hear a message like that, they just write it off. What's that to me? That doesn't mean anything to me. Well, yeah, but that prophet, Jonah, came into the city, said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." A message that included two elements, only two: time, 40 days, and judgment. The city would be overthrown. And if people of Nineveh did not fear God, they would have gone about their daily business like normal, like the people before the flood. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah did not fear God. Well, they weren't they warned? They were warned, just like the people of Nineveh. They were warned. Well, at least all the people of the world of Noah's day. Not everyone, we can say, was warned in Sodom, but some were. And yet, it's very evident they did not fear God because they continued eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And in Sodom's case, God says they were building. And they were going about with business as usual. It was life as normal. But in Nineveh's case, they heard a similar message as these other places, and everything was interrupted. They fasted. They proclaimed a fast. They sat in sackcloth. They cried mightily unto God. And that means they were not eating and drinking. They were not marrying and giving in marriage. They were not doing all the normal things. And that's the point, that the information of judgment interrupted their life. Because they realized, we're not going to have a life if this 40-day period comes and goes, and it will, that's certain, and we're overthrown as a city, then what does it do us any good if we eat or drink, or if we're married, or if we're going about labor or building things in this world? What is in this city? What does any of that matter? And that's the point, that fearing God, or that's the difference between fearing God, those who fear God, and those that don't fear God. And we're getting a good example today. Some people here, May 21 of next year is Judgment Day, and they fear God. Well, in what way? Well, they start reading the Bible. They start thinking about this. They start considering how short a time it is from now till then. They think, oh, well, am I ready? I'm not ready. I'm not ready. And so they begin praying. Lord, have mercy. I realize I'm not ready. If you come at this time, as I look at myself and I see what's in me, my sin, I'm going to be destroyed. And I'm going to perish. And so that person is fearing God. Now, the fearful, well, man, just because he doesn't fear God doesn't mean he's not fearful. People are fearful of, you name it. Look at all the phobias that are out there. Fear of heights, fear of spiders, fear of man. Fear of man? Why is it that people don't like to confess the name of Christ? Why is it that someone doesn't want to hold a Bible in public and walk down the street? Are people really that courageous? Well, when it comes to their fellow man and what they think about them, there's great fear. There's really a lot of fear. And God makes that point in the book of Isaiah. And he says, why do you, let me see if I can find that. I haven't looked at it for a while. Isaiah 51, just happened to turn to it. Verse 12, I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass, and forgettest Jehovah thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? See, man's fear is totally misplaced. We fear our fellow man, who God says, well, at worst, he might be able to destroy the body. He could kill you. But rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And that is an eternal destruction. That is forevermore, where someone will have no more existence. You know, obviously, if when we look at fear, people do tend to fear the powerful, the mighty, the important of the world. And yet God is a billion times more so if you piled all the people of the earth together, and he does not get fear. Where is my fear? Or what does he say? Where is my honor? Is that Malachi? In Malachi, in Malachi 1, verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith Jehovah of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? So this is more directed towards the priests, the spiritual leaders of churches, ministers, elders. They should be fearing God insofar as they're desirous to be faithful in every point that the Bible touches, but they don't fear God. They fear saying something contrary to the confession. They fear saying something contrary to the church fathers. They fear saying something contrary to their denominational stance, but they don't fear saying something contrary to the Word of God, the Bible. And so God's saying, where's my fear? And it's a very good question. And actually, it could be applied to each and every one of us as far as God commands us to obey Him. And He commands us to turn from our sin. And if we're not, it must be we're not that afraid. We're not that frightened about this approaching day of judgment. Why is that? Well, maybe we don't believe it, or probably we just don't trust the Bible. We don't trust the Word of God. Okay, anyone else? Counsel?
Can you read, please read, Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 4, and explain verse 4.
Zechariah 14, the first couple of verses establish it's dealing with our time of the Great Tribulation, because it's speaking of all nations gathered against Jerusalem to battle, and Jerusalem is a figure of the church, and we know that this is some of the language that God uses to describe His judgment on the churches. And then in verse 4, and His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jehovah my God shall come, and the saints with thee. Well, the reference to Uzziah can be connected to 2 years before the earthquake in Amos, and so that earthquake, since the book of Amos is referring to our day and 2 years before the earthquake, has to do with this two-year period that we're well into now as we approach May 21, the day of the great earthquake that will come upon all the world as God uses earthquakes worldwide to open up the graves. And so here verse 5 speaks of fleeing to the valley of the mountains before the earthquake. And that's what God's people have been doing as they have been coming out of the churches and the congregations. Let those in Judea flee to the mountain. And the mountain is the Word of God. It's the Bible, and God Himself likens Himself to a mountain, and the kingdom of God is likened to a mountain. But you want to know about verse 4, His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. I don't think I can help you right now with that verse. Thank you. Lester.
I wonder if you can turn to Psalm 130, verses 3, 4, and 5.
Okay, first verses 3, 4, and 5.
Yeah.
It says, if thou, Jehovah, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for Jehovah, my soul does wait, and in His word do I hope.
Does this mean we wait on this, and this has something to do with God's judgment, with the churches, with the world, or whatever?
No, it has to do with salvation. as God is saying in this psalm, if thou, Jehovah, and Jehovah is God's name, pointing to He's a Savior, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? So if God wanted to hold every person accountable for their sin, that is, everyone had to pay for their own sin, who would stand? Who would enter into heaven? Who would be saved?
It's God.
Nobody.
Yeah.
Nobody. Because just like God did with the fallen angels, if He marked iniquity with every one of the fallen angels, Satan and all the demons, He provided no means of escape, no salvation. He marked their iniquity. None can stand before Him. Every single one will be destroyed. And yet, nobody says that's unfair.
Right.
Because we're more objective about the angels who sinned, just like we sin. We're very objective about that, and we realize they don't deserve anything. They sinned against God. They brought all this evil into the world with Satan tempting Eve. And if God destroys them, that's just. That's good. Nobody says that's not fair. God didn't save any of the angels. But people do say, they dare to say, that because God only saves a certain number out of the world, and 200 million is a pretty good sized number, if that will be the total number, that because He only saves a remnant and He doesn't save everyone, He's not just. He's not fair that so many billions are going to be destroyed. But an objective view, just like we have towards the angels, would say, no, if He destroyed every person who ever lived because of their sin, that would be just. That would be just as fair as destroying all the angels and providing no means of salvation. So God says, if it's stated here, if the Lord should mark iniquity, who would stand? The answer is no one. And then verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. So God has, though, made a way of salvation, His plan of salvation that's in the Bible. And notice it says that there's forgiveness with Him. And it gives that statement that He should be feared. And we were just talking about that. The fear of God. You know, sometimes fear begins when people realize that at any moment they can accept Christ and take Him as their Savior. That's not true, is it?
No.
Does anybody fear God if they think that whenever I want, whenever I choose, whenever I will, I can get saved? I can get saved today. I can get saved on May 20th. Pretty good odds I'm going to live up until that point, especially if I'm young. I'll just accept Christ then. I'll get myself saved. Where's the fear of God in that? And in the meantime, I'll live like I please. No fear of God in that. None at all. There's instant pudding gospel that the churches teach omits the glory of God, and it takes away from fearing God. But when we realize the Bible actually says that salvation is not in man's hands, it's in God's hands, and He will save His people, but we don't know who they are, and it may be that we're not one of His elect. It could be we are. It may be we're not. Then we can go to God and we can cry for mercy today. For instance, if somebody goes to God and says, "Oh Lord, I'm hearing these things and I realize I'm a sinner and I'm going to be destroyed. Have mercy on me." Maybe he doesn't fear God too much today. He says those words, but he doesn't fear God too much today. But he makes the prayer and nothing happened. He didn't get instantly saved. And so this is a little troubling. especially considering what the churches teach. And by the way, if what the churches teach, then everybody who walked down the aisle would have been saved. Everyone who goes to the front of a crusade would have been saved. And yet, they even the churches themselves take censuses and ask questions of people who do those kinds of things. And years later, they're living like anybody else in the world. So obviously, nothing happened when they did accept Christ. But you see, the next day, a person might even be a little discouraged. I went to you. I asked you for mercy. Nothing happened. But over time, over continuing to hear the gospel, especially as we're getting closer to the end of all things and people are continuing to hear this, it's kind of like we're standing at the Red Sea and the Egyptians are on our tail and there is nowhere to go. I was reading this one writer who said there was nowhere to go but up, because you have to look up to the Lord and you have to pray for deliverance, because there's no earthly way you're going to get out of this situation. And the Israelites could not escape the Egyptians that had closed them in, and the sea was right in front of them. So at that point is when God often begins to work fear in man. And as it says, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There's also wrath with him that he should be feared. But we're struck that it says forgiveness. And it says in the next verse, explains in verse 5, I wait for Jehovah. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. See, that's where the fear develops. The fear of God. Because we really, really, really start to think, I'm going to personally come under the judgment of God and die. And my life is going to end. And, if we have the Lord working in us at all, we'll fear that. I mean, look at some people think, well, yeah, but I'll just be annihilated. That's it. Life's over. Simple as that. True. True. That is the judgment of God. You're going to be wiped out and your memory will be erased. Anything you've done in however many years you've lived will be forgotten, gone. You yourself will cease to exist, just like the universe, all in one fiery ball and gone forever. And then God will turn his attention to the new heavens and the new earth and his people, focused on eternity future. Yeah, but don't you want to live? Don't you want to live? Not 100 years. Not 100 years in the best of health. But don't you want to live forever and ever and ever with love and peace and joy and goodness and everything that's right and everything that's just? In this world, we get little glimpses of these things, and we treasure that little bit we can get a hold of, maybe in our family. And yet death always takes it away. And God is saying, the promise that I give you is eternal happiness. And we can't even begin to imagine what that'll be. Just taking away all the negatives. Take away a corrupt body. Take away diseases and death and pain and sorrow and tears. And that's super glorious. But there's much more than that. So anyone who thinks, well, I don't mind dying and just ceasing to be, really has no idea of the exchange that they're making. If we thought that Esau having that bowl of soup in place of the blessing of the birthright was a poor exchange. That's nothing compared to just settling for the few pleasures that this life offers for a short period of time and totally abandoning the idea of eternal life. Okay, we're going to stop here and we'll take a break. And then we'll come back to the second meeting. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for salvation. Salvation that is available, possible, potentially any of us. Actually, from our perspective, potentially anyone in all the world could still be saved. And Father, we don't know how wonderful that is. It's only on this day when the door is shut, when the only way into heaven, the only portal, the only possible entry point, who is Christ, when that point is taken away and the door is shut, then everyone left behind will realize that it's not family, it's not friends, it's not things, it's not this world and the whole world, if you could have it, that's really important. It's actually you yourself and being with you. And Father, we despise that. We have despised it, each and every one of us in our life, and some still presently despise it, despise the idea of you being the all-important thing and your word the all-important thing. But Father, we know that this is the truth, and we do pray that you would have mercy on our children, have mercy on our family members that are deceived. There's no other way of putting it. The darkness of this world has covered their eyes. The darkness of their own hearts has covered their eyes. And they cannot see where they are in history. They cannot realize that they're on the very edge of the end of the world. And Father, we pray that you would open their eyes and that you would shine the light in their heart and give them eyes to see so that they can know that what you say will come to pass. Father, we pray that you would be with us this day. Help us to do all to your glory. And we ask for your blessing, though we don't deserve it. But for Christ's sake, we do ask. Amen.